Well, I think all of us have been watching the news this week and troubled by seeing those overseas left by their country to make their way to the airport to board a plane to get out of the country. The fall of Afghanistan was just shockingly swift. And as I was reading in Hebrews in preparation for our Sunday school class, I read at the conclusion of Hebrews chapter 13, "For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And I thought to myself, I wonder how many of those there who are stranded, who feel as if they're left behind and left with no support, are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I thought to myself, you know, I read this text in Hebrews 13, verse 5, and the Lord encourages us by His presence. His people are encouraged that He will never leave them. He will never forsake them. And it's because of what Christ has done. He will not abandon His own. Made me think of other verses that this statement in Hebrews chapter 13 is based on. Let me give you a couple of verses here. I won't have you turn just yet, but let me give you the references. Genesis 28, verse 15. God made a promise to Jacob regarding all of those promises that He had given to Abraham and Isaac. All of those blessings. And God reiterated those blessings to Jacob. And He said, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless your seed after you. And then He makes this statement at the end of it. He says, I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So you see, that statement was trust the Lord. It was meant to build up that confidence within Jacob that God would see to it. God would make these promises effective. We go later in Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 31. And we can remember that Moses is speaking to Joshua's generation, that next generation. And Moses is speaking words of encouragement to them. And his final words are that the Lord your God will destroy your enemies before you. So, be strong. Be courageous. Don't be afraid of them. Do not fear. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. And here's the statement. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So again, great encouragement that God is not going to abandon His own. And then after Moses dies, the Lord personally speaks to Joshua. He tells him the same thing. You, Joshua, be strong. You be of good courage. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So the Lord, He is absolutely trustworthy. He's the one that we could put all of our hopes in. He will not forsake His people. So it made me think again as I read through the headlines that those who belong to the Lord Jesus, those who are of God's kingdom, they are never left behind enemy lines. All of these ones that are overseas in Afghanistan, these Americans who are feeling betrayed by their government, some of these Afghan interpreters that are feeling betrayed by the American government, they're left behind to fight. They have to fight their way out all on their own. They may be hoping for some kind of diplomacy between leaders, but those leaders are fallen those leaders are failing. They may be hoping for mercy at the hands of mercenaries, but these mercenaries historically have beaten down people, and they continue to do so today. These ones that have shown that they are thieves and rapists and murderers, beheading those who oppose them. These ones that are left behind, they're told to find a way to get past the enemy's checkpoints and to get inside the gates all on their own. And if they can do that, then they've got to flight out. They've got to become their own savior. And so many are waiting and hiding for a search and rescue mission that may never happen. And if it does happen, it may not be successful. Many places in Scripture tell us not to put our trust in fallen men and women. They will fail us, and they will fail us in the most profound ways. Even as those hounds of hell go door to door seeking those whom they desire to kill. The Word of God is plain in Psalm 146. Verse 3 and verse 5. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Our hope in every situation, in every circumstance, is to be in our Creator and our Redeemer. He's the one that has made us, and he's the one that can save us. Our hope is to be in the God of Jacob. Notice how there's encouragement even in Philippians chapter 3. Turn there for a moment. Philippians chapter 3. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have great hope. Hope that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, Paul writes, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." Now, we've read in Acts chapter 17 this morning, and what was his pattern? His pattern was to go into a place and to preach Christ, and some would receive it and some would not. And those who were hostile to that faith would chase him out of town, and he endured much suffering for preaching Christ, and yet he didn't stop proclaiming the glories of Christ. But he says, you know, note my example. Note others who walk as I walk. Hold us for a pattern, and then you do the same thing. And then verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." Here are these ones who are opponents of Christ. And he weeps because he knows that even some of those who had professed Christ had turned away from Christ and became these haters of God and haters of Christ. These ones who had persecuted Christians. And he calls them out as being those who set their mind on the wrong things altogether. And then he goes on here and he encourages the believers with this statement in verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So he continually points these believers to Christ. And that's what we can take encouragement from, is that the Lord is not going to forsake us. He's not going to abandon us. We see even here that God would not abandon the citizens of his heavenly kingdom. So I want to encourage you to remember certain things from Scripture today. Those of you who have read the Scriptures, you know that God is our Creator. You know that He is our Redeemer if you belong to Him. And there are three things that I want to look at here in the time that we have remaining. God never abandons His work. That's the first thing. God never abandons His work. God never abandons His children, and God never abandons His heirs. Pretty simple outline, but deep with truth all throughout the Scriptures. So let's look at this first main point then. God never abandons His work. Men do. Fallen men and women often abandon their work, but God never abandons His work. And He never leaves His work half done. He never quits on it. He never loses interest and then walks away. God finishes His work. And we can see that predominantly in the Scriptures in two different areas. I've already mentioned this before. In creation we see it, and in redemption we see it. God finishing the work there. In creation, turn with me there in Genesis chapter 1. These are just reminders. You know these verses, but these are reminders here this morning. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 31. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. That's the word. They were finished. They were complete. It was accomplished all on the sixth day. And then God rested on the seventh day. We see that in verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work, which God had created and made. So the point being that God finished what He started. And God always does that. So God is completely trustworthy. And we could look at all of these kingdoms of life that we study in biology, these different kingdoms, the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom. There are three others, the fungi kingdom, the protista, and the monera. I won't go into details with that because we're most familiar with the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom. But we look at all of the beauty that is there in creation, and we don't see things half done by God. We see real beauty in its form and in its function. God is glorious in the work that He does. I'd have you turn here to Proverbs 30 this morning by way of reminder. Proverbs 30. And let me read beginning in verse 24. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. God has made these little things wise. Verse 25, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. And the spider, or some may think this word is lizard, the spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in the king's palaces. So you notice it's not just the beauty of what God has created in these little things, but what they do that ought to inspire us to have confidence that God always completes his work. He finishes it. He doesn't just make a body and let it move around and animate itself. He gives it purpose and meaning. And there's real beauty in God's creation. When we look up at the moon and the stars, we don't see a moon that is half built. It's fully formed. It's at the perfect distance from the earth. The dust of the moon is the right hue to be able to reflect upon us light at night without being too strong and yet not be too weak either. God is perfect in all of his ways. So what he starts, he finishes. And what he finishes is beautiful. It's glorious and gives testimony to this God who always brings things to perfect completion. So we ought to be encouraged in God our Creator, that he's one that never abandons his work. And then we see the same type of perfection in the redemption of fallen sinners. Turn to John chapter 17, verse 4. This is the Lord's prayer to the Father. And he makes a statement there that speaks of the work that he had completed. John chapter 17, verse 4. Jesus says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. He didn't go to the cross in a rush. There was work that he had to do before the cross. And the Father showed him what those works were so that others could see what he was doing and pay attention to the words that he was speaking. And he says that he has completed that now. He was one who had perfect righteousness. He was actively obedient to the Father. And so he, as a man, stands as our mediator under the rule of God on our behalf. And then we notice a couple of chapters over as he is there upon the cross, dying for sinners like you and I, that he says something else that is just like what he had said in his prayer. Beginning in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, they were finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He didn't spend 1 minute longer on the cross than he had to. And yet not 1 minute less. All that the Father had ordained for him to do, he finished. He completed it. Even his passive obedience there is on display. That perfect man showing submission to God, under the just punishment of God on our behalf. And then one more thing I want you to consider is out of the book of Revelation, it speaks about things being done. It is done. That statement is said three times in Revelation, and it's in reference to the end. It speaks of that in Revelation 10, verse 7, and then also in chapter 16, verse 17 and 21 and verse 6. So God never leaves His work half done. God never abandons His work. He always finishes it, and it is perfect. That second point that ought to give us encouragement. Encouragement that God never quits. God never loses interest. God never just walks away and lets you fend for yourself. Is that God never abandons His children. God never abandons His children. I want you to consider this with me for a moment. God wills His children into existence. God does that. God wills His children into existence. He brings about their new birth. It's God's will, not our will, that makes that happen. But I want to back up for a moment even further to our natural birth. You realize that you being here in the world is not the result of your will. You had nothing to do with your natural birth into this world. Your parents desired it. They desired to have a child. They wanted to provide for that child and protect that child. There was a conscious choice and desire of the parents, but you had nothing to do with that. More importantly, our new birth, being born again, God is the one who wills it. We're still in John, so let's turn back to the very first chapter and remind ourselves again of what the Gospel of John says here, beginning in verse 10. John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, speaking of Israel, and His own did not receive Him. The nation as a whole did not receive Jesus as the Messiah. But verse 12 is right here. It stares us in the face. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. And so the contrast here is between God's will and man's will. God's will and being born again of God's Spirit, as opposed to man's will or his supposed right to be born again by his own decision independent of God. We don't pray the sinner's prayer and then are born again. We are born again and fall on our face before God and cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Our faith is the result of regeneration, as I've been teaching over the past several Sundays. God wills His children into existence. How could He abandon the children He willed into existence? Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes. The wind blows where the wind wishes. You hear the sound of the wind, You can't tell where the wind comes from and where the wind goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What is Jesus teaching Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel? He's teaching him that the wind is sovereign in its movement and its effects in the natural realm, and so too the Spirit of God is sovereign in its movement and effects in the spiritual realm. God begets His spiritual children into existence, and then He keeps them by His power. Turn to one more place in the New Testament, 1 Peter. Again, these are not new scriptures to you. These are things you've heard me teach in recent weeks, but a reminder to give us encouragement that God doesn't abandon us, especially those that He has willed into existence. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So He begets us, and He is the one that keeps us. And He keeps us through faith. He's the one that gives faith. He's the one that increases our faith, strengthens our faith so that it perseveres to the very end, through whatever condition or circumstance you're going through in life. And He does that until that salvation ready to be revealed. He's speaking about Christ's return, when we will receive a glorious new body, as we've read in Philippians 3 earlier. It's God that has done all of these things. He has blessed us in enormous ways. And then one more thing I want you to consider here. Not only can we trust God with everything and our hope is in Him, but it's as if the Lord goes one step further and speaks about adoption. And adoption in its very core speaks about legal responsibility. So it's as if the Lord is giving us another way to be encouraged in Him. Not only is He naturally responsible for us as our spiritual Father, but He says, I'm going to be legally responsible for you. I'm going to declare it to everyone. I have adopted you. And so we read that in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 in those early verses. I'll begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. God blessed us. God predestined us. God adopted us. God is the one that made us accepted in the Beloved. He did all of that. So, again, I say, not just responsible for us because of this spiritual begetting and union we have with Him by Jesus Christ, but declaring to the world that we are His adopted children. He is legally responsible for us. He can't undo all of that. He has spoken it, and He's given us great encouragement that He will never abandon His spiritual children. And this is so important for us, especially for those who, in those early days, Gentiles coming into the body of Christ, who might have felt that they were less important. They were not as privileged as those who were Jews who had come to faith. And here they are on equal footing, because those who were adopted have the same standing as natural born children. So that's the encouragement there. God never abandons His children. And then this last point here this morning, God never abandons His heirs. His promise, God's promise of future inheritance to His Son is absolutely guaranteed. Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, I will declare the decree. What's the decree? The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. So do you see what has been given to Christ, what has been promised as the inheritance? A people, the nations, and the ends of the earth for His possession. It is decreed by God. So I say that to encourage you, because listen, there was never any concern that the work of the Lord, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, would fail in the redemption of men and women. Never any concern that He would fall short. It's absolutely certain that He would be successful in all that He did. That evil would be destroyed. And we see that from the beginning of the Bible in Genesis with the bruising of the serpent's head, all the way to the very end of the scriptures where the devil is cast into that lake of fire by the incarnate Son of God at His return. God alone is omnipotent. God never abandoned His Son, Christ Jesus, who is an heir of all things, and all of those that are in Him. We are joint heirs with Christ. Our inheritance is guaranteed because it is guaranteed to Christ. The scriptures are plain in teaching us that there is a new heavens and a new earth that is promised to come without the effect of sin's curse. The last two chapters in the Bible are all about that new heavens and that new earth. And all of the New Testament is testifying to the fact that there is a redeemed population who will not have the effects of sin's indwelling presence in them forever, that it will all end when He returns, when that death shroud will be taken from off of the people, and He will hold a banquet for them, that wedding supper of the Lamb. It speaks about that in Isaiah chapter 25. It says, and in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees. And He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. All of those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, not just of Jews, but of the Gentiles too, they shall sit at that banqueting table. That's why Paul could say that the last enemy that is destroyed is death. and why Jesus could say to the Apostle John, "I'm the one who lives. I died, but look, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and death." So there's never any concern that God's work through Jesus would fail. It is effective, and Jesus is that one who saves his people from their sins. So if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, know that God never abandons his heirs. That promise that he has made to his Son has been decreed from all eternity, and it is absolutely guaranteed. So he will not abandon his heirs to the enemy and let them fend for themselves, let them try to get to a point of salvation. He is the one that will come for them and rescue them from that second death. And he will not abandon the earth to fallen men and fallen angels. He will destroy them. He'll destroy all of them. And then he'll usher in that glorious new heavens and new earth, even more beautiful, even more stellar than that first creation that we read about in Genesis 1. It'll be the home of the righteous, the home of the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you God's work? Are you God's child? Are you God's heir? If you are not, the Word of God calls upon you to repent, to look to Christ, to trust in Christ. He is your only hope. He's your only way out of eternal death. So many of us are worried about physical death. That is nothing compared to the second death. Everlasting death, separation from God forever. And he's provided a way to overcome that. Are you willing to be rescued by him? Well, then show that willingness by bowing to him. Bow the knee to him and confess that he indeed is Lord and Savior. If you have done that, rejoice. Rejoice knowing that God will not abandon you. No matter how tough your situation is, whether it's job loss for one reason or another, whether it's difficulty in family relations or marriage relations, God is our source of strength through all of that. And he's provided a Savior to us in time as well as in eternity. Do we yield to the Savior? We need him in every aspect of our life. Our emotional well-being, our physical well-being, our spiritual well-being is all found in looking to Christ and not in anything else. The only permanent solution is him. So if we belong to him, let us rejoice in him, let us worship him, and let us serve him until he comes. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.